Praise the Lord. Amen. Good worship this morning. Amen. Appreciate the choir for leading us into worship and into the presence of the Lord this morning. And not going to lie, it feels like it's been 2 months since I've been here and been able to preach. We were on a couple days a couple weeks vacation, a couple Sundays, and then last Sunday we was able to go down and sort of celebrate with our brothers and sisters in the Lord down at Claypool as they launched their new endeavor down there. And I've got a little bit of aught with them, though. I seen where they was having breakfast this Sunday, so I'm gonna have to. Y'all wait. Thought somebody made laugh at that. But no, keep them in prayer this morning and continued prayers. I know they were excited about their new work there and their new endeavor, but with anything, it's going to be a challenge, and especially starting up new like that, I'm sure there's going to be their challenges there, but we're just going to pray the Lord strengthen them and encourage them along the way. I wanted to make one quick announcement here. Next Sunday after church, it's probably going to take 5 minutes, 10 minutes at the most. We're going to have a real quick business meeting just about something we got to get done out here on the parking lot with sealing the parking lot and all that. Just sort of have to announce that and make that a meeting next Sunday right after church for 5 or 10 minutes. Won't take long, but we got to get that parking lot sealed. So we'll be doing that next Sunday right after service. Any of you that saw our Facebook page and stuff, you'll see where we're starting a new series today called Red Rover, Red Rover. How many of y'all ever played Red Rover, Red Rover? I think we all have, haven't we? I know when we were young, we used to play it. We'd say, "We dare you come over," and I don't know why we added the dare in there other than it just seemed like it was more intense, you know, to dare somebody to come over, right? But we all know the idea of that game is you got two teams and everybody holds hands, and then, you know, when somebody from the other side, you call their name out and they try to break through the chain that you got. And, you know, I'm not sure how many kids still play this nowadays, but they probably should. It was a really good way to take out aggression and things of that nature, you know what I mean? Like, had somebody you didn't like, you know, you wanted to clothesline anyway, so you just call them out and you hope they run towards you, and you can just put the lariat to them and take them out. And but it was always a fun time, challenging time when you played Red Rover, Red Rover. Ted texted me after I posted that. He said he was, forget how he said it, phenomenal or something. He excelled at Red Rover, and I said, "Well, you were made for it, brother. You low, you know what I'm saying?" Low to the ground, you know what I mean? Like, Ted would have been one that would have been hard to stop coming over the Red Rover line there. I ain't gonna lie. He was made for it. I said, "The Lord built you for that. That's why he excelled at it." But when we think about the game Red Rover, something hit me spiritually with it, and don't know how it came about that way. But I feel like sometimes in our life spiritually, the enemy almost calls us out and sort of has roadblocks, if you will. And we know that there's something great on the other side of that. There's victory. There's overcoming. There's things maybe that you wish you could see in your own life, in your walk with the Lord. And it doesn't matter what it is, personally, with your family, financially, whatever it is. There's things that we would like to see happen in our lives. And sometimes it's almost like we stand here, and what stands between us and getting there is the enemy. And seemingly he's built this hurdle or this line, and he's daring you, Red Rover, Red Rover, I dare you to come over. And that's what I want to talk to you about the next 2 or 3 weeks, whatever it is here that the Lord gives me, are things that will stand in our way spiritually and almost taunt us. And I think of the giant. You remember the giant and David when the Goliath stood out there and day after day after day, he called out to the nation of Israel and to their warriors and sort of made fun of them, poked fun of them, and challenged them. And they cowered there forever until little David showed up, and we know the story there. And David sort of gets ticked off. He gets upset when he's there one day, and he starts seeing Goliath challenge the nation of Israel, the armies of Israel. And David sort of is pricked in his heart, and he sort of, if I can paraphrase just a little bit, but pretty much this is what he said was, hang on a second. Who is this guy that he is defying the armies of the living God? And notice what David said. It wasn't, you know, an individual or what have you. He wasn't picking on any one person. He was saying this. He is defying the armies of the living God. In other words, God's name is at stake here. God's name is on the line, and you're allowing this enemy to come out and to beckon you and to call you, make fun of you day after day after day. And David's like, no, this is not going to happen. If somebody needs to fight him, I'll go fight him, because I remember the lion and the bear and how God delivered me then. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine as well. I'm going to go up and I'm going to fight him, because David understood there was a cause behind that. There was something that stood in the way of the Israelites' freedom, and his name was Goliath, and he was sort of calling them out. Red Rover, Red Rover, I dare you to come over. And all it took was one little ruddy boy that stood up and said, hang on a minute. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can go over, not because of who I am, but because of who I serve. That's the idea of this series, is I want you to understand that while the enemy puts that out there and tries to roadblock you from the things that God has promised that you can have, or the things that you're seeking to obtain in life, I want you to understand that God has empowered you. Because of him, you're able to overcome and bust through Red Rover line that the enemy has in front of you and achieve and come out victorious. Because you know what happens in the Red Rover game, right? Everybody goes through, and the last ones that standing, they win the game. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Lord has empowered you to run through the Red Rover line. You can be as good at it as Ted was, or better. If the Lord is empowering you, you can get through that line that the enemy has drawn because of the one that's living on the inside of you. Amen. Give him a hand clap of praise as we start this morning. And I want to sort of, you know, we got a short line here. In other words, we got a short line of individuals here. If you'll sort of use your imagination with me just a minute, we got about, I don't know, three or four people here. I don't know how far we'll get, but we got at least three people holding the line here, and we're going to sort of name them as we go. So sometimes the Red Rover line that's calling our name and sort of challenging us and daring us to come across that the enemy uses, one of those is simply the stability, the being comfortable, the not being challenged, the I'm okay where I'm at mindset. So a lot of times there's a desire deep on the inside, especially when we get in a good service or feel the presence of the Lord. Do you ever experience those times in the Lord where you feel the Spirit of the Lord and you think, man, I'm going to go home and read my Bible. I'm going to do this, do that. You go home and you sort of fall right back into the same routine you were because you're comfortable where you're at. And so one of those that's standing over there on the Red Rover line that's calling after your name that says, I dare you to come across me, is just simply this, your comfort zone. You being okay with your life day to day. And I think this goes even beyond your spiritual walk. And I can testify to this in more ways than just your spiritual walk. In order to attain things and get somewhere different than what it is now, sometimes we've got to bust through that Red Rover line and become uncomfortable. And I'm going to tell you something, that's hard, because most of us like to be comfortable. And, you know, a little thing about assessments and things of that nature, like when I do physical assessments on kids, you know, pitching and stuff like that, movement, I often tell them we'll do, you know, an assessment on them to see how their body moves, because I tell them your body's going to take the path of least resistance. But it's not always the most efficient way to move. So if you got something overactive, something else becomes underactive. So you move in this way. When you squat, you use these muscles, not these. should be different there so that you can perform at a higher level, but your body is used to moving like that, and it's always going to take the path of least resistance. And I bring that up because you and I as individuals, unfortunately, most of the time will take the path of least resistance. If you're confronted with something that's hard, it's a lot easier just to go, well, that's all right, and walk off and leave it, am I right? And listen, if there was ever somebody that was like, hey, it's me. Like, I'm quick to get away from anything like that, but the point of the matter is the best things in life are worth fighting for. And I don't want to go in and sort of feel like I ain't pointing at anybody at all here specifically, but you have to agree with me, and I'm going to preach in just a minute. I'm laying the foundation, as those preachers call it. I don't even know what that means, but I'm going to say that. I'm laying the foundation right now, okay? So I think we're in a generation, and certainly bringing a generation up, where it's a lot easier, and they've grown accustomed to, if something gets hard, I'll just get out of it. How many would agree with that? And again, I'm not saying anything in particular here, but a lot of times that's, you know, you'll see that in divorce rates and all these other things, is when something gets hard, they just walk away. And I'm not telling you that there's not times you have to walk away, but I'm telling you more times than not, the best things in life are worth fighting for. It's worth getting out of your comfort zone and busting through that Red Rover line. So if you want to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we're going to go to an illustration here just to illustrate it. Then we're going to leave this story and we're going to move on to another one. But I wanted to read this one to sort of illustrate what we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And I've used these verses of Scripture before. I'm sure we all who teach and preach, and we probably heard it preached 400 different ways. It says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, just, and I don't want to keep you standing long, but just that verse sort of makes me think, if I'm one of the disciples, I'm wondering what's happening here. I've been Jesus' chaperone, so to speak. I've been with him. I've been getting him around. If he needs to go somewhere on a ship, I'm a fisherman. I took him on the ship. Now, all of a sudden, he tells me, get on this ship and you go on. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to send the multitudes away. My thinking is, how are you getting across the river or the water? My thinking is also, like, how long does it take you to send them away? Shoo them off, get in a boat, and let's go. Like, you've been with me all this time. What's the issue here? And just to put it in our context, a lot of us who think this way would probably jump on the boat and start thinking, man, I wonder what we've done to make him mad. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, any little thing changes in a relationship, and you automatically go, uh-oh, they're mad. Right? So the disciples get on the boat, not sure what's going on here. Why did Jesus send us to the other side and he's not with us? How's he getting across to the other side? It says when he went and had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. That means the wind was blown against the ship instead of toward the ship to help them get where they're going. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So we figure out how Jesus is getting across. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is the spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come unto you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter would come down out of the ship, and we know this story 1,000 times over, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid, he began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, called him and said to him, oh, you have a little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the winds ceased. You can be seated if you wish. And there's not a doubt in my mind that many of you have heard me say this, but I'm going to say this again, set the stage here. Then we're going to move on to another story that really illustrates this from the Old Testament, in my opinion. But we sort of preach on Peter sinking there, and we've all heard the analogy of he got his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the winds and the waves, and he began to sink. And that's the reason he began to sink, is because he started looking at all these other things, and Jesus had to save him. And we sort of, and there's no issue with always using Peter as that, person that doubted and took his mind off of Jesus there, took his eyes off Jesus. And there's a lot to be said about that. In the middle of your storm or in the middle of trials, tribulation, things that you're going through, it's easy sometimes to lose focus on Jesus and to look at your other problems. But when you do that, of course, the thing you look at the most gets magnified, and then your attention is all about the issues in your life instead about Jesus, who's able to get you through those. Valid points, valid preaching, teaching, the whole nine yards, but you probably heard me say this before, that I want to sort of, give Peter some credit here for being the one that said, Jesus, if that's you, I want to come out there where you are. Y'all with me? There had to be something in Peter that said, man, he either had to go where Jesus was so bad, or he thought it would be so cool to walk on the water. Whatever it was, he saw Jesus somewhere where he wasn't, and it was more comfortable on the boat. Although the winds were boisterous and coming against them, if they were fighting, trying to get where they went on a ship, Joe, can you imagine the anxiety that must have been there whenever Peter gets ready to step out of the boat and that thing's rocking and the waves are high and the wind's blowing? And we preach on Peter not having enough faith to walk on the water to Jesus, but I would like to take just a moment and say he had the courage to get out of the boat. And we've heard that 1,000 times. There's others that stayed on the boat because it was more comfortable. Even though it was contrary to them, it was more comfortable there than trying to go where Jesus was. Now stop right there and let me set the stage here. A lot of us would rather stay where we're at, even as hard as it gets sometimes. Some of us would be more comfortable being uncomfortable instead of just setting our mind and heart on, no matter what I've got to do, I'm going to go to where Jesus is at. And I think Peter's a perfect illustration of this, because you'll find in John chapter 20, I believe it is, whenever Jesus is on the shore and he's caught the fish and he's got supper ready. Y'all remember that story? And they look and they don't know who it is, and Jesus says, come and dine. They understand now that it's the resurrected Lord Jesus. And the Bible says Peter stripped down and he jumped in the sea and he swam to where Jesus was. It's an evolution in Peter's walk, if you will, with the Lord, to say this: I want to be where Jesus is at. I tried it one time. I wanted to walk on the water and control everything and be in control and not get wet and all those other things. And I sunk and I fell, but he saved me. And now Peter's saying this: I don't care if I got to walk on the water. I don't care if I got to swim through the water. My mind's made up that I'm going to, as Paul said, press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And no matter what I've got to get in the middle of to get to Jesus and where he's at and what he's doing, I'm going to do just that. Are y'all with me? So Peter's relationship has evolved here with Jesus to say, I don't have to be comfortable. I've got to be where he is. Do you know that Jesus came and died not so you could be comfortable? You can go back through the Gospels and see 100 times if it's going to be mother against daughter and father against son, and I'm calling you out, and if you don't follow me, if you lay your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy of me. Jesus drew some hard lines. He didn't come to make you comfortable. He came to conform you to his image, and his image is sometimes suffering, sometimes tribulation, going through things and realizing that God can get you out of those things and through those things, but you have to leave the comfort zone that you're in. You know the difference in a rut and a grave? The dimensions. You can get in a rut and stay in a rut for years. Ain't no difference in that and a grave other than the dimensions. But sometimes, as individuals, and let me poke a little bit, even as a church, we get in this mind frame, this mindset of doing the same stuff over and over and over. Well, that's the way we've done it for years. Or personally, that's the way I've done it for years. We get stuck sometimes, and we need a little nudge to get out of the rut. But it's something about human nature that when we do something a certain way so long, that's the way we like to do it. You've probably heard me mention this. Your railroad tracks out here are a certain dimension. It's the same dimension that the chariots was run on out there. The trails that were made, the wagons, the chariots that they made, the wheels that they put on, it's the same dimensions as what we have out here on our train tracks, because for some reason we thought when we laid those railroad tracks down, it had to be the same distance apart because it's worked for years. Y'all with me? Now we're flying people to the moon and everything else because somebody started thinking outside of the box. And I'm sort of veering off here a little bit and going down a rabbit trail. But the fact of the matter is, somebody said, if you want something out of life that you don't have right now, you got to do something that you're not doing right now. You got to press through and get out of your comfort zone. So my question is, what's the one thing that God's calling you to do? What's the one thing that God has for you? What's the one thing that is on the other side of that Red Rover line, and the thing that's standing in front of you and where God wants you to be is your comfort, your desire to be comfortable and not step out of the boat and do something new. There's a story in the Old Testament about Abram, and we've preached on it 1,000 times. After 18 years, I don't know that I've could preach something here that I haven't preached some way, somehow before. But Abram was in a familiar spot. Y'all remember him? He's minding his own business one day, building his family, living on one side of the river. And all of a sudden, here comes a voice, and it's God. And he says this, get out of your country, leave your family, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Now, there's a lot of issues that come up when God challenges Abram to do that, Terry. Number one, there's safety in numbers back then. I think sometimes we just assume, and I know once I say this, you're going to go, oh, that's silly. But I think sometimes we don't take this into account because of the day that we're living in. How many of you know there was no police force back then? Like, you're like, well, no, duh. But do you even think about that when you read the Old Testament? The only protection you had was the people around you, your family. So God calls Abram out from his protection, from his ability to produce, and the bigger you got in to a crowd or what have you, into a group, the more you could produce and the more you could sort of take care of each other and hunt and all these other things. I sort of want to paint this picture for you. In other words, if Abram and his family's on their own and a couple of the guys get sick or whatever, nobody's able to go hunt for food. Y'all with me? If he stays with his family, they get sick, there's somebody else in the family that'll hunt while they recover. There's a lot of things that was there for good cause to Abram to go, I ain't going nowhere. And if I go, they're going with me. But God was calling him out of this familiar place that he was in to something brand new. But he had to make the choice to leave that familiar place. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Said it this way, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, we look at these explorers, and I mean, I don't know if y'all do, I do. I love documentaries about that stuff, and if Kelly's gone or in the other room, I can sneak a documentary like that in. If she's in the living room, she does not like documentaries and history and all that stuff. But I'll try to sneak documentaries in. And I love watching about the pioneer and the frontier. These guys that would go out not knowing what was out there, but there was something on the inside of them that they were drawn out west or drawn across the Cumberland Gap to go and to see something that nobody had ever saw. And I think, man, what a mind Abram had to have whenever God calls him out. Come out of there, get out of your comfort zone, and I want to show you somewhere and something you've never seen before. Your inheritance is not where you think it is. It's where I'm going to show you it is. Can I tell you the mindset that we get in this world is thinking our inheritance is here? It is not. We are not of this world. We are not of this country. We are of another country. And he used Abram to illustrate that because he called Abram out of that place of comfort and said, go where I'm going to show you that you're going to go. In Hebrews chapter 11 verses 13 and on said they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they saw them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind to country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. Country where God is not ashamed to be their God, because he has prepared for them a city. You know what that says? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were called out. Abram was called out. And because of that, the seed of Abraham was called out to this city that God said he would show them. And they went out and they never fully received the promises, but they embraced them. They believed them, because if they had even one thought about where they came from, they would have went back. Think about that. You want to know why Jesus wants you to sail out to this way? You know why Jesus wants you to sail out to his way? To putting in your mind that heaven is your home and not here? Because he understands that there's one little inkling of you that desires anything in this world, you're going to turn around. Remember the Israelites when God brought them out? Used the plagues to bring them out, brought them across the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. They come out, and he drowned the armies behind them. We're thinking, man, if God does all that, we're out in the desert thinking, this is it. This God that we're serving is going to take care of us. If we see all those miracles, we're thinking, man, we're behind God 110%, no matter what happens. Even when it looked like we were trapped at the Red Sea, we understand that he was just using the Red Sea against our enemy, and God is for us. Man, this is going to be exciting. What a trip. But what did they do when they got out there and got thirsty? What'd you do? Bring us out here to die? Can y'all grab that? All the miracles that God just done bringing them out, and man, especially the, did you bring us out here to starve to death? The first severe case of being hangry, right there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When you get hungry, like it's just another level, ain't it? Like it don't matter. You can take things in stride, but if you're hungry and something goes on, it's all called off, right? We hit the panic button. We get mad at everybody we see. I think it was the Snickers one, that you're not yourself when you're hungry. And they give you that Snickers or whatever, you know. I remember one time we were at a basketball tournament. T.J. Blevins was on a diet. Man, he was dropping the weight off. And he always got on the referees anyway. Man, he really got on them this time, got kicked out. And I went by and bought a Snickers. I went to him, I said, here, brother, you're not yourself when you're hungry. But this is the first case of being hangry, right? They're hungry, saying, what'd you do? Bring us out here to starve to death? Even after God had done everything that they had seen him do, they were out of their comfort zone, and they even said in themselves, look, we had masters, and we had to work all day, and it was terrible, but at least we had something to eat. They were ready to settle, because they were comfortable where they came from. That's what the Bible means when it says if they would have had a reason to return, they would have done it in a heartbeat. But they set their affections and their mind on something that they could not see, on a city that was there. And Abram had to do what we have to do many times. He had to leave the place where he was at. You've heard me talk about the four lepers. The last little approach that we made here with the church is because I thought about the four lepers sitting around, and one of them says, why sit we here till we die? We're going to starve to death. Let's take off marching toward that army. The worst thing that can happen is they're going to kill us. But dying is better than starving to death. But they may even just take us as a prisoner and at least feed us. But regardless, if we sit here, we're going to die. Personally, in the church, there's something that's got to click in us to say, I'm not just going to sit here until I die. I'm going to get up and move. I don't know what's going to happen there, but I know this, if I don't go there, nothing's going to happen. Of course, we know the story. They went in and God done exceeding and abundantly above all that they could ask or think, just like the verse says. Those little bony feet sound like a big army coming. And when they got in there, they looked around and said, man, the beans are on the fire here, and they've left us all these goods and all the spoils. God went before them and prepared the way because they sat around and said, I'm not just going to sit here the rest of my life. I'm going to press toward you. Can I just unction you this morning that if you need to move forward, I promise you this, that God will go before you and he will make the crooked way straight. He'll make the high places low. And if he has called you to that, there is nobody, no demon in hell or anybody that's going to be able to keep you from that, because God has called you to that and he's waiting on you to get out of your comfort zone and leave that familiar place where you're at and go to the place that he's called you to go. But here's the hard part. Sometimes you got to leave some people. He said, get out of your kindred. I'm sure Abram probably thought, what? Why? Why would I have to leave them? Because God was going to show him that God was all he needed. Abram's thinking this. I'm saying Abram because this is before he left. I'm talking about Abraham. But before he left, he was Abram. God changed his name. Y'all know that. But he's thinking there's protection. There's, you know, productivity here. If, again, like I mentioned there, there's other people that can help gather food and wood and things of that nature. Why would I want to leave those people? And it was because this, God was trying to show him that God was his source, not the people around him. Sometimes God will call you away from certain people because maybe you lean on them too much, or maybe they just ain't no good for you, but they're comfortable for you, and he'll call you out from among them. Abraham took his lesson in. Remember when he went up to sacrifice Isaac? They got to the bottom of the hill, and he took his servants so that the servants could bring everything they needed for the sacrifice, except the sacrifice. But when it came time to ascend and go on the mountain, For God to provide in a great way, Abraham looked at his servants and said, y'all stay here. Me and the lads are going to go worship, and we'll come back to where you were at. Abraham understood that there were some people that just couldn't go with him. Because I guarantee you this, if he gets up there and the servants see Abraham starting to lay Isaac down, there's not a doubt in my mind, one of those servants that's with him is going to try to talk some sense into him and say, Abraham, what are you doing? They may have even physically struggled with Abraham to keep him from sacrificing Isaac. So Abraham understood that those people cannot go where he's going. He had to go it on his own because he wanted to make sure that when it was all said and done, God was going to get the glory. And what happens when Abraham and Isaac's heading up one side of the mountain? God's got a sacrifice headed up the other side. And God provided for himself a sacrifice. But that doesn't happen if Abraham stays where it's comfortable and if Abraham doesn't leave some of the people. Sometimes you got to leave some things. You remember in the scripture, he even said, leave that inheritance. God wasn't saying that in a way of sacrifice. You think, leave the inheritance that I've got. Abraham's leaving his family. Now he's not going to have any inheritance or even inheritance to leave to his children. He's starting out with nothing. God's saying, leave all that. And Abraham's probably thinking, oh, I can't leave all this. This is my inheritance. This is everything that I've got coming to me. This is what I'm going to lay down and hand down to my children. But God is saying this, if you'll come out, I'm going to give you an inheritance. Think about what Abraham traded that day when he left this little pot of people and this land that didn't belong to him, and he comes across the river, and God says, everywhere you put your foot, I'm going to give to you. That's a good trade. That's a good investment. Are y'all with me this morning? When God calls you out, it ain't just so he can take things from you. It's because he has something far greater for you. But you got to lay down what you've got. Jesus, perfect example. The young rich ruler, remember that? He said, what I got to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, sell everything you got and give it to the poor. I don't know if Jesus really wanted him to do that, but Jesus was testing him. He failed. He hung his head and walked away because he couldn't let go of what he had here. That's why Jesus said, what would it matter? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Listen, I know that's old-time preaching or whatever, but it's still the truth. It's not doing you any good to forsake God and try to attain things down here if it's going to stand between you and God. You got to leave some things behind. Jesus, the supreme example. He's not asking you to do anything that he didn't do, because there came a time when he got up and left the splendor of heaven to come down and to not even have a place to lay his head. You ever read that in the Gospels where it says birds have nests and the Son of Man don't even have anywhere to lay his head? That was him punctuating the fact that I left all of heaven, come down here, and I don't even have a place to lay my head. I forsook it all for you. He's not asking you to do anything that he himself hasn't done. But once you get the courage up to go over that line, once you get the courage up to cross that river, if you will, and leave those things behind, that's when you got to be careful. You think the battle's over, but it is not. Because he said, if they had thought of that country where they came from, they would have left and they would have returned. Remember Lot's wife? The pillar of salt. Somebody said one time, why was it a pillar of salt? And I said, I think it's a great illustration. When he calls us to be the salt of the earth, and we look back, we just become a pillar of what God really calls us to be. That pillar of salt wasn't doing any good at all. She was made, more or less forced by the Lord, to leave the city of Sodom. But we know that they had grown comfortable there, right? Because Lot went out, remember, that was the one that Abraham sort of fudged and took with him when he left. You know, he sort of worked around God's plan a little bit. But notice God didn't bless him until Abraham and Lot's servants got into it. And Abraham said, oh, this ain't good. You go one way, I'll go the other. The Bible says Lot went towards Sodom. I wanted to combine Sodom and Gomorrah there. Sodom, and Abraham dwelt there. Lot looked out and he saw all that green grass. I'm going to preach a series at some point on sayings that we say nowadays. It's taken right out of the scripture. The grass ain't always greener on the other side. Lot saw all that green grass and said, boy, that's where I'm going to go. So he starts out for farmland for his herds to graze on. But when the angels show up, he's at the gate of the city. Y'all with me? So the lure of bringing him in got worse and worse. Just going near the city wasn't enough. The city sort of sucked him in. In so much that he didn't want to leave, to the extent that the angels laid their hands on him and said, "No, you have to leave. You don't want to, but you have to. Because God knows how to deliver the righteous," the Bible says, and it uses Lot as an example. I'm so thankful that when I too get comfortable down here, that there's something that shakes me and says, no, don't get too comfortable here, because you're not a citizen in this world any longer. Your citizenship is in heaven. The Bible says they made him go out, and Lot's wife went out. And what'd she do? She turned around and looked back. Man, what a punishment for just turning around and looking back. But are y'all with me on how important it is to keep your eyes straight ahead? She turned around one time. And I'll tell you the problem. Lot's wife was out of Sodom, but Sodom wasn't out of Lot's wife. For whatever the reason, she wanted to return. I would tell you this, get out of your comfort zone, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and don't turn around to what's behind you. When God calls you out of that comfort zone, understand that you're to set your, I think Colossians said it this way, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, God the Father, because set your affection on things that are above, not on earth, because you are dead in this world, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Don't set your affections on things of this world. Be heavenly minded. Understand that if you, as Jesus said, anybody that lays their hands to the plow, and I'm closing here, if any man lays their hands to the plow and turns around, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Man, you mean Jesus, the guy who preached love and all these other things, said stuff like that? Absolutely. He drew hard lines. If you follow me, it's only me. He'll not have any other gods before him. He's a jealous God. And if you accept him as Savior, he's a Lord and he's a Master. Sometimes the world wants a Savior, but they don't want that Lord and Master. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't have one without the other. Stand with me to your feet if you would. I wonder if everybody could that would and will come up around the altar here just for a moment. Now the Bible says the word of God is powerful and sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's going to cut. It's going to separate. It's going to challenge. My question is, are you in a toxic place? Are you in a toxic relationship? Are you in a toxic frame of mind? Are you just in a comfortable place? If things are going smooth, so you don't want to rock the boat. Gets hard, but sometimes it's easier to just stay in the boat. Are you in that familiar place and you like it? God's challenging you. If he's whispering to you, if he's calling you out to go to somewhere different, this is your opportunity. I wish I could say it's going to be easy, but it isn't. Remember one time somebody asked me, and I hadn't been saved long. I was still at Bruno. And I don't know, I guess the Lord was preparing me, but people would ask me things that I thought, you should be asking somebody older than me, you know what I mean, or wiser than me, somebody that's been there and done it. And she asked me one time, so what do you do when you're praying and praying and praying and you're reading and you're reading and you're reading and you come to church every chance you get, but it just seems like you're stuck? I ain't going to lie, I thought, that's a good question. I don't know that I know the answer to that. I told her, I said, I really don't know a whole lot to tell you, to be honest with you. I ain't been saved a long time myself. But just my common sense, just the way that I would think and go through that problem would be this. Do you like where you're at now? No. I said, well, the worst thing you can do is quit. You're going to be stuck where you're at. Y'all with me? I don't know if that's godly wisdom or just Sean theology thinking, if I don't like where I'm at, the dumbest thing I can do is stay right here. So the best thing I can tell you to do is keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep going. Thank God they're still serving the Lord today. If you're in a place where it's mundane, it's the same thing, or it's comfortable, you're just sort of feeling stuck, let me tell you something, you're not the only one. You're not the Lone Ranger here. It happens. But what you got to do is keep going. Keep striving toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Know this, that God's calling you out of that comfort zone. At some point, He'll challenge you with something in your life. It's our prayer that you go on where God's called you to be. I wonder if you'd raise your hands with me just for a moment. Father, as we come before you today, we're so thankful, God, for your word that challenges us. And I'm a firm believer that if something doesn't challenge us, it won't change us. And God, you've challenged us with your word today to strive to get out of our comfort zone, to bust through that Red Rover line and go on to the things that you called us to do, the things that you called us to have. Those things that we know that we see in your word and we feel in our spirit that we can walk in joy, peace, love, long-suffering, being blessed. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and encourage us and just flat out give us the courage and the boldness to run through that Red Rover line, not stay where we're at just because it's comfortable. But God, if you're calling us to something greater, give us the power, the confidence, the boldness to bust through that comfort zone and to get where you are. God, we glorify you and magnify you and ask, Lord, for the spirit that Peter had on him that night that said, if you're out there, I'm going to come upon us and to march and to go forth